Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I have entitled this message today, The New Symbol of Redemption. And I think you'll understand how I arrived at that title as we get into the passage today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. A very familiar passage for us, and is probably one of the best to choose, even though at times we use chapter 10, or even the parallel passage to some of what we're going to say today is found in John chapter 6, verses 32 to 58, if you want to use that as a resource or background. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, the Word of God reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" I have just basically two points of the outline today. Number one, we're going to look at the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And then number two, we're going to look at the proclamation of the Lord's Supper. You see, when we come today to gather around the Lord's table, we are coming to what we know as a worship time, a worship service, or a worship hour. And I think we all would understand that we know that worship would be one of the highest privileges we have as a Christian. Coming into our new life as a new believer, we soon realize that really, the highest duty that a Christian has is the privilege of being able to worship God. We know this. We know this from the church in which we attend. We know this from reading the Scriptures. We know this whether we look into heaven or whether we look around. The highest duty, and I use that word carefully, the highest duty of a Christian is to worship. You look at the angels in heaven. What are they doing? Worshiping. You look at the redeemed saints in heaven. What are they doing? Worshiping. So we know that this would be a thing that we are calling a duty as our responsibility and yet a privilege to be able to worship the Lord. The Father says through Jesus in the Gospel of John, He seeks true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Paul picks up on the same theme when he says, if you're a Christian, you are one who worships in the Spirit of God, rejoicing in Jesus Christ, having no confidence in the flesh. You see, worship really is our greatest calling. If we were to try to describe what we as a church do, I would imagine you would find it difficult to be able to share with someone what we do without using the word worship. You see, worship is what? If I were to ask you today, we're going to take just a few minutes, we're going to turn the recorder off, we're going to just simply write out a definition of worship. We'd hear a lot about it. And most of what you would say would be absolutely true. But we know it's very easy to define. It's a very simple word to define. The word itself means simply to bow low or to lay prostrate on the ground. But yet, what does worship mean? Worship is acknowledging and thanking God for all He is and all He does. That's worship. That's what the angels will be involved in heaven. That's what the redeemed saints will be doing in heaven in the future. We will be doing that. We will be acknowledging and thanking God for all that He is and all that He does and has done. Acknowledging and thanking God for all that He does and is really what one writer calls the very body of worship. It's what constitutes worship. It's what brings us together today in what we call a worship service. It is a recitation, a proclaiming, or a breathing out of God's attributes or the characteristics of God or the very nature of God Himself. It's what He has done. It's what He is doing. It's what He will continue to do. And so many times we have looked at this. By our remembering what God has done, encourages us to look to the future, to what He is going to do. The very faith that we had in seeing what He has done in the past gives us the confidence to look ahead to the future of what He will continue to do. It is a corresponding attitude of gratitude that we see with this. You can't look at the past and see God's activity without a corresponding emotion and feeling or sense of gratitude. You can't look into the future with any confidence without seeing gratitude even in advance of what He is going to do. It is then an exalting of God. It is a privilege, and yet we have the audacity to call it a duty. For you see, many people choose to stay home at the time of the Lord's table. I have heard it all through my years of ministry. Oh, we're only having the Lord's Supper next week. We don't have to attend. Even in our group, a few weeks ago, we asked something about the Lord's Supper. And then even at the last Lord's Supper, I had the privilege the week after of talking to a few people who missed. And someone said, right in front of me, said, what did I miss last week? And someone else said, we only had the Lord's Supper. You didn't miss anything. I thought, my goodness, they didn't miss anything. They missed the very heart of worship. They missed the very essence of why we're here. And I hope to be able today to be able to explain what I mean by that. You see, we're here every Sunday. Most of us don't miss much. We're here every Sunday to do what we do. We worship. We're here every Sunday with gratitude and thanksgiving. So why is this Sunday any different? You see, worship takes many different forms and expressions, doesn't it? Whether it's singing like we have done today, whether it's singing hymns through a hymnal, or whether a praise chorus, whether it is in prayer, whether it's in your meditating while we're praying, or whether in your listening to the message, it's all called worship. It is an act of obedience to Him, coming together as a body of believers to do the same thing. You see, in each of our minds ought to be going through each of our minds the way each of us individually and personally think of worship. So you can say that worship is individual. We can say that worship is very personal. We can say that we understand that when some of you today were singing, some of you are singing thinking, oh, what a beautiful voice I have. Or you might be singing thinking and being reminded of all of the problems you've got facing you this week. Some of you can be singing and just being constantly reminded of what God has done. You see, our hearts are different, aren't they? And we know our hearts are different. Worship or singing or thinking, it all takes a different form. As we come, I can't see your thoughts. I'm glad I can't. I don't know what I would see, and it would probably scare me. You can't see each other's thoughts, and you can't see my thoughts. And I think that's a protection. But the very heart of worship itself has boundaries. And it's in that line of boundaries that I want to speak today. It's restricted. The very heart of worship is restricted, number one, to who can worship. Who would dare worship a God? We know that worship is only accepted by the believers and the redeemed of the Lord. It is at the Lord's table that we do exactly that. We are the redeemed. We come before these tables and we worship God. We are told exactly what it means. We're told exactly what it expresses. We're told exactly what it symbolizes and what it memorializes. We know that generally coming into a time like this. What it proclaims and what it gives testimony to. And we're told exactly how to do it even. Yet we continue to do it. And we're told to make it fresh. Keep it fresh as we remember. We're told that it is boundaries involved here because of exactly the nature of worship. God has always set before the people boundaries upon which they are proclaiming and rejoicing over any activity of God. Even far back as the Passover itself, God set the boundaries and told them exactly what they were to remember. You remember that it is the mighty hand of God that has redeemed Israel this day. They were told exactly what to think. You see, the heart of the Old Testament worship involves the Passover. I want you to understand that, and I like the idea that this is coming now. Before, in our study of Mark, we enter into the Passover. Now, in the chronology of where we are in the Gospel of Mark, we are at Wednesday morning. The Passover will be tomorrow night, Thursday, according to the Scriptures. Chronologically, at that time, not for us today. Some of you are thinking, what? Today is Sunday. But as we have been teaching in Mark, we're at chronological time of Wednesday morning. They are going to observe Passover tomorrow night. Not the Lord's Supper. That's not what they're going to set out to do. But in the middle of Passover, for these apostles, it will be a breaking off of Passover. It's going to be the last Passover feast celebration they are to involve themselves with. And I think it's for that reason that we need to understand that in the Old Testament, worship was at certain points throughout their history. You can see worship. You see worship in many of the feast days or the celebration times. One of the major was Passover, in which the people of the Old Testament worshiped. It was a great event. Passover is no small event. We can even see as we enter into the Gospel of Mark and as we have approached this week called Holy Week, that it is a massive celebration in which thousands and thousands of people make their way to Jerusalem for this week of festival, for these activities. And we've seen that as we've even looked at the temple. But the Passover, well, what was the Passover? Every single Jew at the time of Christ, and where we are chronologically speaking in the Gospel of Mark, and even today, know the full significance of Passover. They understand what Passover is. Passover, because it is a time of remembering. It is when the people of Israel remember God as their Redeemer. That's what Passover is. God is the Redeemer by blood is what the Passover is celebrating. God is a Redeemer through a substitute sacrifice. And we've seen this. God is a Redeemer through a lamb that was slain. You can't read much about the Passover in the Old Testament without seeing these elements involved. A lamb that was slain. In fact, on that particular day, many lambs were slain. We find explicit detail of how they were to observe the feast or the celebration of Passover in the night, and telling even how to slay the lambs. What lamb is to be used with what size family? Who can enter into the celebration, whether foreigner or slave or anyone? There were strict instructions upon which they were to observe. God is the Redeemer is the main emphasis of the Passover. He is the Redeemer from the kingdom of Egypt, redeeming them from this nation of Egypt in which they served 430 years. And had a Pharaoh, a new leader, that did not know Joseph. You remember the story, don't you? He did not know Joseph. He had no regard. But the nation or the kingdom of Egypt can be paralleled to the kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of struggling, a kingdom of pain for the nation. Therefore, a Redeemer is known by the nation of Israel as God, the Redeemer from evil, from darkness, from Egypt, from bondage. All of these things they saw as they looked at God the Redeemer. God the Redeemer who destroys the enemies. You remember Pharaoh's army chasing after them? The Shekinah glory cloud moved from being in front of them, leading them across the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, and then as they crossed over, the Shekinah glory cloud comes around, circles around, and gets right behind them and protects them from Pharaoh's army and drowned them, as critics would say, in 6 inches of water. In which we know that is foolish. But God is known as the Redeemer, who destroys the enemy and brings His people into the promised land. That right there is a synopsis of the Old Testament. The Passover was very carefully prescribed. They knew exactly what they were to do during this feast and have continued to observe it every year since they were released from the nation or the kingdom of Egypt. The New Testament has a Passover that is set aside as far as what they are to do now. It is not called the Passover. It is called the Lord's Table or the Lord's Supper. It is the last one to be celebrated. It will be Thursday night with His disciples, in which they will not participate in any others. They will not participate again with the Lord Jesus Christ anymore, even in His resurrected body, until the kingdom comes, after His second coming. The Passover is turned from being a Passover celebration to the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. And being a picture of God the Redeemer, they are to no longer look to God releasing them from the bondage of Egypt, to God releasing them from the bondage of sin at the cross. They are to turn their focus from Egypt to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what He is doing in that moment. You see, the real redemption, which is a blood sacrifice at Passover, only pictured what we know is the true fulfillment in the Lord's Supper. It pictured something yet future. And the Passover celebration in picturing what is future, when that future arrives on this Thursday night, tomorrow, for our disciples, there is no need for the picture any longer. We're getting to the heart of worship, meaning this, that from the Thursday night forward, even to this very day in this very room, we are to no longer think about a Passover. Especially for the church, in the sense that the Passover was not our Passover. The Passover for us is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do this as we look to the cross, as we look back at the cross, as we look at the present of our condition now, and as we look to the future It was practiced by the early church when they first began every day. Every day they had the Lord's Supper. Every day was a new day. Every day was a feast day of the Lord's Supper, not the Passover. It becomes very often in most churches to have a scheduled time of the Lord's Supper once a quarter. I know being in a Baptist church all my life, it was always once a quarter, and any time we took our calendars to the staff meetings, we would always, as the pastor would say, let's get this out of the way first. We will have it on so-and-so date. Some churches observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Every single Sunday. I actually would rather do it every Sunday than the way some churches do it, and that is they never do it. It is really a concern with many of the people that you listen to tapes of, many that you hear in messages, whether it be John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, any of these people will tell you that it is a custom of the contemporary church today, the Christian church today, that be filled with a lot of praise music, a lot of worship and praise, and yet deny the very cross that the Lord's Supper represents. Did you know that? Did you know that many churches today are getting away from mentioning the cross, are getting away from having the Lord's Supper, except as John MacArthur mentions, even in churches he has been asked to speak, where the Lord's Supper is practiced in some obscure little room off of the main worship center so as not to bother the worshipers. That's amazing to me. You think, well, that could never happen. That would never happen in a church I would attend. But you know, it could happen. It could happen where people see this. So never are we more centered in worship than we acknowledge the cross. And what is the time of acknowledging the cross? It is at the Lord's table. So we can say this, there is never a time more centered in worship than what we have represented in this room today with the coming together at the Lord's table to remember the cross. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Look at this. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Simply meaning, and we've looked at this in the past, that what Paul received was instruction directly from the Lord. And the reason he is giving us this is to tell us he did not read this from the Gospel of Mark, which some people say was written first. Corinthians was actually written first. And so what he is saying here is, I did not have another gospel to look at. I did not have other written information to look at. I received what I am giving you directly from the Lord Himself as far as the importance and the observance of the Lord's Supper. And that which He has given to me, I am delivering to you. Many looked at the writings of Paul to the Corinthians as to their instruction of the church as to how to observe the Lord's Supper. And so this is what he's saying. It comes directly from the Lord. The Lord is telling him even before other books were written. And then he takes this and he expounds on this. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't read that from a gospel. God told him how to do this. And so they were practicing this as early as 1956. In 56 A.D., we know it goes back to there as far as the writing. But we also know it goes back to as far as 36 A.D. in other ways that we have in researching this. And so it is a time in which Paul is told directly from the Lord exactly what to do. So number one, I want us to notice the purpose. The purpose. It was on the occasion of the Passover that Jesus instituted this new memorial, this new way to memorialize this feast. He is actually turning the feast of Passover into something new. And so, I just want you to make note of two different things. The purpose of the Lord's Supper and the proclamation. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is clear. Look at verse 25. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is in remembrance of me. So we can say very clearly, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is, first of all, to remember Jesus. That's what it's for. It is first to remember. And it is a remembrance, it is a memorial, listen to this, it establishes exactly what Passover established. The Passover itself was a memorial. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. And so when we look at the Lord's Supper, thinking about the Passover, Israel had, as you remember, been in Egypt, which we mentioned, 430 years. And after their exodus, or before their exodus, God turned up the heat, made it extremely hard for them so that they would appreciate and understand the full redemptive value of being released from the burdens of Egypt. And so we find that as they are released, that God raises up Moses to be a prophet for them, to be more of a leader for them, not just someone who led them out of Egypt. Because remember, they didn't even know really who Moses was coming out of Egypt. It's not until they get on the other side of the Red Sea that they begin to understand the relationship that Moses has with God as a prophet and as a spokesman for God, that they begin to understand his role. But the Jews live and flourished, and they were protected at the night of their release by the angel of death, by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. The blood splattered or wiped on the doorpost was for them a reminder that God was their Redeemer. God, by virtue of blood on their house, caused the death angel covering them to pass over them, not as a judge, but as a Redeemer. Not as one who condemned, but as one who liberated them. And that's what they looked at. You can look at the Passover celebration and you can just see so clearly it was designed for them to look ahead to the cross and what it was to symbolize for them. And you would think, how could you be involved in a Passover and not see the cross of Calvary? How could you be involved in Passover and not see the one sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ Himself, being the complete fulfillment and satisfaction of all the many thousands and thousands of lambs slain? This is what it was to be. God was their Redeemer as He even brings them into the land of Canaan, protecting them, guiding them, leading them. The Passover feast was instituted at the very day of their release. They are told to remember through a Passover celebration, through a Passover feast, this day. You are to remember this day what God is about to do for you. The Exodus as a memorial in God's redeeming love, God's redeeming grace, God's redeeming power, all is symbolized in the Passover celebration. The very central importance of the substitution of the blood sacrifice. They were very aware of this. If I were speaking to a group of Jews today, they would understand clearly everything I am about to give you. And that would be the procedure for the Passover celebration. The Passover was a wonderful memorial. They would agree with that. Excuse me. It involved a number of elements. The person heading it up or presiding over the Passover would have a blessing. And then he would have the first cup of wine in which he would drink first, and then the rest of the people in the area would drink with him also. It was always a red wine. It could not be anything but a red wine. And I must stop here. Was it grape juice or was it a real wine? It is amazing to me how pastors through the years have floundered around with this because they are scared to say what it really was. It's like you can't say that word or you're going to give your permission for people to go out and booze it up that day or something. Jesus produced real wine. Don't know where I had to do that, but I did. All sort of began then with a cup of wine that was drunk by this person officiating this. The others present would follow by the eating of bitter herbs dipped in a special kind of a fruit sauce. Now, then came the explanation of the Passover, where this leader would simply explain what the Passover was for and how each of the elements played into what they were doing. Because every time they observed the Passover, they had new people that would come in. And most Passover celebrations were done with groups of 8 to 12 people. Sometimes a large crowd of 15. And so it would be very easy for them to explain to such a small crowd exactly what they were doing. But in the event of the feast itself, then came the feast. The food was brought in. The Passover lamb that had been slaughtered was to be eaten as a reminder of the sacrifice necessary. Now, as I go through this, you're going to be reminded of certain elements of the Christian faith or certain things that Jesus said to His disciples and to the listeners known as other disciples who follow Jesus, particularly as we look at John chapter 6. The sacrifice necessary for Israel to escape judgment was to be eaten. That lamb was to be eaten. Then the bitter herbs were eaten because the bitter herbs were eaten as a reminder that the people had a rough life in Egypt. That's why they ate the bitter herbs. Did they like the herbs? No. They were bitter. And it was a reminder to them of the life that was in Egypt. Very bitter. And God had delivered them from a bitter existence into living through His protection and His feeding through the wilderness. And then the bread was eaten, which was unleavened. Now, unleavened, we have talked about this in the past, especially in Mark chapter 8 and 9. Unleavened was not added to the bread, could not be added, and the reason it was not added was an indication for them as a reminder to show that they were in such a hurry they could not add the leaven. And so it was to be symbolic of the fact that they left Egypt in a hurry. The bread being unleavened was not even time to rise, symbolizes the haste which Israel was redeemed. This was a quote I got from James Montgomery Boyce. After this, after the meal, they had one more cup and the meal, and they sung part of the Hallel, which I mentioned last week, was a group of Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. The first two Psalms were sung at this particular point, Psalm 113 and then 114. Then comes the second cup, and after the second cup, the leader taking the unleavened bread and blessing broke the bread, distributed that bread, and it was followed by a third cup. And then a little later, they would have the fourth cup, the singing of the other Hallel, and the people would leave the room. Now, at this particular night, the night of the Passover celebration with His disciples on Thursday, it is before and actually right at the point of the third cup that He stops the Passover celebration. He changes it, and instead of being a reminder to them of the sacrifice of the lamb and eating of that lamb, He is the new lamb that will be sacrificed tomorrow, and He is to be eaten by itself. And we see this in John chapter 6. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood shall inherit eternal life. And so we see that this is a reminder to the people. From now on, you are going to look back to unleavened bread in Egypt. No, you're never going to look back to the unleavened bread in Egypt. You are not going to look back to the Passover meal in Egypt. You're going to look to the cross. And this is what he is implementing at the Passover celebration on Thursday night. He stops it in the middle and changes it to the Lord's Supper. What a beautiful transition point. There is no clearer transition point in the New Testament than that right there of the changing from the Passover celebration to the celebrating at the Lord's Supper. Jesus only took the Lord's Supper one time, a time of instruction with His disciples, and He will not take it again, that I read you in the passage in Luke, until He comes with His kingdom. And then it will be in the total fulfillment. And it will have even the same significance looking back to the cross and looking to the present as to the total fulfillment, as we are here celebrating with Jesus Christ Himself in our glorified bodies in the total fulfillment of what the cross and the redeemed of the Lord will be experiencing at the time of the kingdom. What a glorious thing that will be. And He is saying to them on Thursday, this bread is going to be My body which is given for you. This cup is going to be My blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for you. Are they going to understand this? Absolutely not. But they will. And their day of understanding is going to come. So the purpose was established. Remembrance. They are to remember. This is, what are they to remember? Not the Passover now. They are to remember, and He's telling them to remember before it happens. Interesting. You take Exodus chapter 12, chapter 13, you will see that He is given detailed instruction of the Passover celebration the night it happens. In other words, before the death angel comes. Before they put the blood is all of the instruction before it actually happens as to what you're going to do from tomorrow forward. Same way it is with the Lord's Supper. That is to be memorialized that tomorrow My body is given for you. Tomorrow My blood is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you tomorrow. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Roman Catholicism has so washed this. It's like one writer says this. This is bizarre paganism to the highest extent, imported into quasi-Christianity by way of the Catholic Church. When Jesus said, this is My body, which is for you, He wasn't saying, this is My flesh, eat it. That's not what He was saying. The Jews mocked the idea back in, again, John chapter 6. He's telling us to eat His body and drink His blood. Their response was, are we cannibals? Their response is one of total misunderstanding. He's saying this represents and should be clear from the next statement. This cup is the new covenant. That cup wasn't the new covenant. That's not what He's saying. He is giving symbols. He is giving memorial symbols for them to be reminded when they see the cup, when they see the bread, when they see the juice, to be reminded of certain things. The cup wasn't the new covenant. The new covenant was given in Jeremiah 31. And that is where we find the new covenant. The new covenant was God's promise to take away sin, to forgive and to take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. In other words, God's covenant promise, the new covenant of blood, was to give them a new heart. That's what the new covenant is. And the sinner is to have the new heart to plant the Spirit in him. This is found in Jeremiah chapter 31. The new covenant was the covenant of salvation. It was also called the covenant of forgiveness. The new covenant wasn't a cup, But the cup symbolized the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, and the bread symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ. It doesn't become the body of Jesus. Transubstantiation takes what is a simple symbol and turns it into reality. Transubstantiation, by the Catholics, means that when you see the bread, you are to think not just the body of Christ, but that that literally is the body of Christ. That from the moment He picks it up and hands it to the partaker, it literally becomes the flesh of Jesus Christ. And then when they take the drink and pass it, this literally, not juice, not wine, in fact most Catholic churches use direct, straight wine, it is not wine. It is literally becomes, in the passing, a literal blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what they call transubstantiation. The Lutherans have picked up something even similar to that. And they say, well, the bread doesn't literally become the body of Christ. It literally becomes a spiritual body of Christ. And so they call it, they change it from transubstantiation to consubstantiation. Meaning that it doesn't really become physical, but spiritual. And the drink that they hand out, say it doesn't become literal blood, but the spiritual blood. Now, not true. Not true at all. And if there's anything I want us to do is understand, there is in this bread and in this juice, they are symbols to remind us of the body of Christ, to remind us of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other significance given here. This doesn't become a spiritual or physical body in the bread or the wine. The cup is to picture something. The bread is to picture something. The event itself. Why are we to do this? We are to look at this memorial today as symbolic of what God has done. Because we are constantly remembering Him. Remembering Him not just as a good teacher. When you come up today and you partake of this bread, you are not remembering that He was a good teacher. That's not what this symbol is to signify or stimulate in your thinking. This bread is to stimulate in your thinking that He was the God-man. The bread symbolizes He had a body of humanity. This is His incarnation, and this body is given for us. And so when we see the bread, we are reminded of that God-man body given for us in sacrifice for our sin. That's what the bread is to symbolize. Not that He's a wonderful teacher. Not that He is somebody we sing praise songs to, even though we do. But we sing praise songs to Him, and we sing Scripture back to Him, because we are remembering Him as a sacrifice for sin. This is My body, which is for you. Now, the concept at that time, when Christ mentioned this in the teaching of that day, being Wednesday of Passion Week, the body meant for the Jewish the whole term, meaning the whole term of body signified the whole person itself, the whole man. The bread represents, therefore, the incarnation, the fully recognized God Himself in human form. That's simply what the bread means. And so when we look at this, we are reminded of this. I want you to take this bread, and I want you to do this as often as you do it. Remember Me as the incarnate Son of God. Through the inhumanity, through the human form of God. The whole mystery of the incarnation is wrapped up in this that we're going to give you today as bread. This is why Jesus could say, I am the bread of life. He that eats My flesh and drinks My blood will have eternal life. That's what he means. So Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. Look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16. He says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? It's remembering through reminding us that God became a man, reminding us of the glory of the incarnation. It's figurative. The bread is not literally his body, even as we have already mentioned. The blood he sheds on the cross is symbolized for us in chapter 11, verse 25. In the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. This cup, he says, is the new covenant of my blood. Matthew and Mark puts it like this. This is my blood of the new covenant. Meaning this. When the covenants were given in the Old Testament, they were considered to be covenants of blood. And we looked at this on Thursday nights. In the ancient times of making a covenant, he would make a covenant. The covenant was ratified by having both parties walk through the middle of cut or slain animals on both sides, walking through the blood and making it a blood covenant. It was true in all covenants, even in other communities and nations. They observed, because of what Israel did in keeping covenants through that example, they would do the exact same thing. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says. That you obey Christ being sprinkled by His blood. When you come to Christ, you are submitting to Christ. You are saying by your coming, you are my Savior. I acknowledge you as my Lord. I submit to follow you, and I accept being splattered by your blood and being pictured by your obedience and your commitment. Jesus says, this blood is the sign of the new covenant. When you take the cup and you drink it, you are remembering the covenant of His blood. You are remembering that you have made a commitment to Him, and that blood is having been sprinkled on you, brings you into fellowship with Him. So very clearly, the purpose to do this in remembrance of Him, as often as you do it, you're to be reminded that His blood is for you, and it covers you. Just like it did in the Passover celebration. It was because of the blood on the doorpost that the death angel was able to pass over. And it's because of the blood that God is not our judge, but is our Redeemer. But number two, the purpose is for proclamation. Look at what he says in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, there's the proclamation, the Lord's death until He comes. We are to continuously preach this to the visitors in our congregation. We are to constantly be preaching this to ourselves and to others, to the world, that this is who we are in Christ. We are going to proclaim through the Lord's table His death until He comes. There's no clearer way to say this. There's no easier way to say this. And for those churches who choose to not offend the believers or make them uncomfortable, they are missing the whole point of the gospel of Jesus Christ by ignoring the very cross upon which He suffered for us. If there is any message for the church to give unbelievers, it is that one. It is the one they are seeking to omit. R.C. Sproul says in one of his Table Talk magazines, in talking about the Lord's Supper, that was quoted by John MacArthur, says this, when asked the other day, when was the last time you participated in an observance of the Lord's Supper in your church, the person being interviewed responded this way, first, with a half-cocked look through the eyes, and then with a shudder in his lips, he said this, I'm not sure I understand what your question is. upon which R.C. Sproul said this, "I am simply asking you, how often does your church observe the ordinance, the one and only ordinance of the church? How often does your church do this, practice this, and when was the last time you practiced it?" He says that the person still looked at him with a blank stare and said this, "Sir, I don't yet know what you're asking me, but I do know this. We don't have anything in our church that we call the Lord's table. I don't know which table that is." Of which R.C. Sproul said this, "Young man, it is a sad day to realize that you do not know what the Lord's table is." Isn't it? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that kind of an answer? You say, well, never in our church. Every church I've ever been a part of, we had the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, granted, for most of us, it was tacked on at the end of a service or tacked on a Wednesday night whenever we had enough deacons to pass out the elements. We had to make sure we had enough. I can remember even at the church I was in before this one, on Sunday morning of the Lord's Supper, it was panic. And who's going to cover the balcony? And please don't forget the choir. I mean, it was so hung up in the logistics. And I can remember this one question. How long do you think it's going to take us to do this? Because we've got to have a sermon. Okay. We will do that. What a sad day it is that we are too busy to observe the only ordinance that God has ordained for us.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.